But I do want to thank you again for the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. And this morning we're looking, I believe you're doing a series throughout the book of Hebrews. And I'm believing that's the case anyway. And so I've got the next two in it. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book in a lot of ways and often misinterpreted. And as we look into it, we need to look into it with real prayer and consideration to see what God is actually trying to communicate. I think one of the aspects, a lot of people would say, Paul wrote this book. There's some reduplication of language which is used in the book that Paul uses in other places in scriptures, for example in Galatians. But it's also, it's interesting in that it is actually written to the Jews, and we need to, when we're listening to it, and when we're looking at it, we need to try and interpret it as the early Christian Jews would have interpreted as they heard it. So before we start, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we just ask, Lord, for your wisdom. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide and to direct us. Lord, just that all that we cover here this morning might be glorifying to you. Father, just ask that you'll take control of my tongue and mouth, that only the words that you would desire would be spoken. Father, we just want to thank you again for your goodness. Father, we thank you for your unceasing love and just how you've poured it out upon us. And Lord, as we look into your word, we just ask that we might see a little bit more of you. Father, we hesitate to ask about seeing a little bit more of ourselves, but Lord, we know that you desire us to learn and to understand what you have for us. Father, for this we want to give you the thanks and the praise. Thank you for your word, and thank you again for your love. We want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the title of this series is Jesus the Final Word, and of course that again ties into the Jewish side pretty well, as we'll look through. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read through the whole passage first, and then we'll go back and we'll dissect it and dice it a little bit and have a look and see what the Lord might have for us out of it. Okay, starting at verse 1 of chapter 3 in Hebrews. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So let's just have a little look at this. I'll start at the top. We've seen the overall context of the passage. And he starts off in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus." So we see a couple of things here. He's talking to believers. Holy brothers. Okay? Who share in the heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. There's a couple of things. As we look through scriptures, and here in Philippians we see, it says, have the same attitude as Jesus. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. What is this actually saying? You see, it's your thoughts, your attitude, and your eyes that are the easiest things to lead you astray. Okay? Your thoughts, they'll wander everywhere. And these days we've got a fairly flat black box that hangs on the wall somewhere. And that likes to inject all kinds of thoughts into your brain. And then you've got your eyes that see things that distract you from Christ. And so here what the writer, and I don't think I touched on it. I actually believe it's Paul, but some others would claim it would be somebody else. But Paul is saying that we need to fix our eyes and our thoughts on Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I see around my workplace, people are very easily distracted by things, by the different things around. And somebody up in the back's having a chuckle. We were just having a little talk before about the billions of dollars being wasted in WA at the moment. But that's beside the point. You know, people, we are so easily distracted from keeping our eyes on what Christ would have us to do. And I think we need to keep that. Let's just read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Now, that's exactly the opposite to pride, right? That's exactly the opposite to pride. And that's one thing that seems to be, I don't know about you, I work for this company called Chevron, and you'll see these ads and things that come across every now and then. They make me chuckle, I'm sorry. They do make me chuckle. But you see that within this big corporate company called Chevron, we've got all these little ladder climbers, I call them. The people, they want to scramble to the top and they want to create little kingdoms. And it's amazing. I'm astounded that people can put the work aside to try and get more people underneath them to have a higher seat in their little kingdom. You know, that's not what God wants us to do. It doesn't matter where we're at. What he wants us to do is to show this very attitude of Christ. Okay, we may have the authority to be in some situation, but he wants us to show forth that humble attitude. Let's fix our eyes on Christ. So Christ should be our goal, not the people around us. It's so easy to look at those around us and say, oh, I want to be like so-and-so, I want to be like that. Let's want to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who took off his crown, so to speak, took off his mantle and put on our sin for our sakes. He became a servant. And it says in Hebrews 12, 2 through 4, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he put aside everything, and he was quite prepared to be scorned. He was quite prepared to take the worst job on the floor, if I can put it that way. I'm sorry, I'm just trying to put it back into our scenario. This is that kind of attitude. We're to be prepared to take what God puts out. And through that, we can demonstrate that same character that Christ had. Okay, this is not in Hebrews chapter 3. I don't want to take too much time, but I could take a lot of time. But we can learn a lot from what Christ did on his day-to-day life. And we can apply that into our own lives. That's what he wants us to do. That's what fixing our eyes on him means. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we look at Christ and we see what he's gone through, see what he suffered, and then we can sit back and look at us. None of us have suffered to that extent. You know, you'll have things happen, you know, I'll share this. This is just a little bit of my workaday life to give you an idea. When I first went to this organisation called Chevron, I'm employed there as an IT architect. So, you know, an architect designs things, right? No, wrong, not in Chevron. But anyway, I designed up a particular process and I wrote on this particular paper, conceptual design. You know, conceptual to me means it's not really the design, but it's an idea of which way we might want to go. But the long and the short of it was, I got hauled in by seven different people into this particular room. And if it was physical, I would have walked out of there black and blue, but it was kind of verbal. And just getting bashed from side to side, and I thought, well, what am I supposed to be doing here? You know, and we'll go through things like that in life. What is our reaction? How do we react to things like that when they do go wrong? That's when you can show forth the fragrance of Christ. And I often think about there's a daisy that grows in the mountain, the Southern Alps of New Zealand, and it looks beautiful. And you walk up to it and you crush its petal and it stinks like the septic has gone wrong. It smells atrocious. You know, we can look good, but when we get a bit of pressure, how do we smell to others? Or you could be like the rose petal. When it's crushed, it releases its fragrance. You know, we should be releasing the fragrance of Christ to those around when we go through those. So let's not grow weary and lose heart. Our struggle against sin has not yet been to the point of the shedding of our blood. So let's just keep moving, otherwise I'm not going to get through this. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And then I want to look at that. So here's Moses, probably one of the greatest, I won't say the greatest saint, but one of the major saints or prophets in the Old Testament, and Jesus has higher honour than him. And if you look through Hebrews, where the writer is trying to convey to these Jewish believers that, hey, Jesus is above all of these. Not like in the Islamic, they will claim Jesus to be a prophet. And if you've been watching the newspapers, they've stuck it up on billboards all over Sydney at the moment. But they don't claim him to be the highest. Here we see that Christ is the highest. And so if you want to look through this, you see, and I'll read the verses in a minute, he's higher than the prophets or God's ancient spokesman. And we see that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He's higher than the angels, Israel's guardians. That's chapter 1, verses 4 through chapter 2, verses 18. So we see that here the writer of the Hebrews has been pointing out that Christ is higher than these. And then we see here in this particular chapter, verse 3, 1 through 4 and 7, he's higher than Israel's great leader Moses. Then we see he was higher than Joshua, Israel's great general, in chapter 4, 8 through 13. And then we see he was higher than the founder of Israel's priesthood, Aaron, and that's chapter 4, 14 through 7 through 28. And just very quickly, I've had to almost cut these out of context. In Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe." So here, God is telling us through whoever he used to write this book to the Hebrews, that Christ is above all of these. He is the one who is above all. And then in Hebrews 1:4, "So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." And then you see in Hebrews 3:3 that we just seen, "Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses." And then in Hebrews 4:8-9, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So Joshua gave them rest in the land, but there was a greater rest to come, and that's in Christ. We'll touch on that shortly. And then the last one there, chapter 4:14-15. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." You know, isn't that great that we've got a Savior like that? I don't know about you. You know, sometimes you feel a bit lonely in life. You feel nobody else is getting these temptations the way I'm getting them, or nobody else is getting slapped around the head the way I feel like I'm getting slapped around the head. You know, sometimes, you feel like lashing out. You know, I don't know about you, but I feel like, you know, putting these guys in their places sometimes. But that's not God. That's not what the attitude that God wants me to have. He wants me to take on that same attitude that Christ had. You know, and we've got a Savior who understands it when we go through that. Let's move along, verse 3 here. "Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son of God, Son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold to our courage and hope of which we boast." Have you seen house there a lot in that passage? Seems to stick out to me. You know, we've got it about 4 or 5 times in that one verse. It's talking about house, you know. And I think, I don't know about you, but I tend to think of bricks and mortar. And I don't believe that that's really what it's talking about here. The writer is using the analogy of a house or a household, if I could put it in probably a bit more of today's English. It's talking about the family. It's more implying that we are related together. That's what it's talking about. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his family, if I can put it that way. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So it's not talking about salvation here. Don't get that wrong. But it's kind of like if you take the prodigal son. Which son would you have said was a member of the household? Not a rhetorical question. Which one would you have said was the member of the household? The one that took off and spent all the savings? Or the one that stayed behind? The one that stayed behind, yes. You see, what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to us here, it's okay to, you can be saved, but you can also be an effective member of God's household, an effective member of the family, or you can take that little wander off and be sidetracked where your eyes are pointing at something else and not fulfilling the place in the household that you could be fulfilling. That's what this is talking about through Hebrews. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about our walk with the Lord, if I can put it in that way. It's talking about how we are going to deal with others. And we see here in John chapter 15, verse 14 through 15, it says something very similar. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You see, God wants us to know what we're doing day by day. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, but he's made us part of the family. Are we working as part of the family together with the Lord, or are we doing our own thing? It's very easy to do our own thing. And from 1 Peter, just to take a little bit more out of the household or the implying of us being members of the family, it's the same word used here. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual household or into a spiritual family to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, that's what we are. We are a family. Are we acting like a family? You know, it's interesting in these days. Being an older sort of person nowadays, I can almost claim that. Getting along a little bit, not as long as far as many of you are, but I remember that every meal used to be sat down at a table. Every meal, breakfast, lunch and tea. We used to sit at a table as a family. It used to be a time of discussion when we would talk and commune about things that were going to happen through the day or jobs that had to be done on the farm or what was done on the farm at the end on the evening meal. We'd talk about those things. Today I see a split happening and a lot of families, discussion at work. I was talking with somebody and one of the guys said to me, he says, oh, I never eat sitting down. I always eat standing up. I'm always walking around doing something. And it's sad to see that communion, that family gathering time has disappeared. You know, it's kind of sad. Maybe I'm the only one that's seeing this happen, but I've noticed it. And you know what? A little bit of that's creeping into our fellowships, where we don't spend the time together anymore. You know, we're not spending time as a family that we should be. And let me just continue on reading down through here. I can see that I'm going to run out of time again. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now you who believe this stone is precious. Sorry, now to you who believe the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So in verse 7 of chapter of Hebrews, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. So he's gone back to the Jews, right, to their history, and he's saying, don't harden your heart if you hear the Lord speaking to you. So what's that actually saying? To me, that's telling me it's possible for me to say, Lord, I don't want to hear you telling me to do that. And you can start to set your heart on other things. And it can be hardened to hearing what the Lord wants to say to us. That's what he's saying. It's kind of like me when I wasn't the greatest kid on earth, you know. My father had a great time trying to bring me up. And considering what he had to work with, he's done a reasonable job. But I can remember trying to talk myself out of many times of getting the stick because I wouldn't listen to my dad. I would go out and do things that I wasn't supposed to do. And I remember one particular time probably about a 7 or 8 year old, I used to ride my bike like it was a motorbike, and we had to cross a major highway to get to our primary school, and I used to carry on with my bike and do silly things. And one day I did this broadside skiting to all of my schoolmates, and I broadsided right across the road and stopped on the white line as two cars went on each side of me. And I guess I was more shaken than I wanted to let on, but the local store owner found out about that, and he phoned my father, and my father took my bike off me, and then he watched me walk to school. I learned eventually, but I had hardened my heart to my father initially that I didn't believe I could get hit on the road. You know, and today we have a lot of young kids out doing exactly the same thing, but they're in cars. You know, don't harden your heart. But you see, it's just as dangerous in a spiritual sense that we can harden our heart to our Father in heaven who's trying to guide and direct us. You know, so let's not be like those in the rebellion. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on the evil things that they did. So I've just gone back into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and reading what we're talking about, the two same passages. We're talking about the Jews. We're talking about the Jews during the time that they're under Moses. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to engage in pagan rivalry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us, on whom the fulfillment of ages has come. God is giving us warnings. You know, we could twist some of this stuff around a little bit and put it into today's language, you know, and it would probably read, do not be people chasing material things as some of them were. Do not be people who look at food and drink and alcohol and indulge in that, and carry on with drugs. We should not be looking at pornography, immorality, and other ways, as some of them did, and one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord of some of them as some of them did. In other words, are we blaming the Lord for things? Are we testing Him beyond where we ought to be? We should not, and they were killed by snakes. Do not grumble as some of them did. Now, I think that doesn't need changing, does it? None of you are like me, of course. I grumble all the time. I got to go to work. Man, I don't feel like getting out of, why should I go to work? Anyway, I think we all grumble, don't we? Am I right or wrong? So, but we shouldn't be. We should be taking on with a little bit of excitement. So look, under the cloud, all these people, 2.5 million roughly, were all led by the cloud out of Israel. Out of Egypt, followed the cloud, the pillar of cloud. They all went through the Red Sea. Okay? They all saw these miracles. They had the same spiritual food. They ate the same, they heard the same teaching. They had the same spiritual drink out of the rock. They were idolaters, you know, and I just think of God's grace to Aaron. I don't know about you. Have you thought about it? There was Aaron. The people come to him, and as he was being interrogated by Moses afterward, well, I just took all these earrings and I threw them in and out grew this calf, golden calf, you know. And this guy was made the high priest. Hey, there's some hope for me yet. You know, we can be excited about some of these things. You know, God isn't, he's not making things impossible for us. He knows that we're going to fail and fall. The only ones that don't like that is us. But, you know, he's a loving God, and he took this guy, Aaron, who created this golden calf and then lied about it afterwards, and made him the first high priest. There's hope for us. That's what I look at. There's hope for us, right? You know? And then there was those ones that created, were carrying on with sexual immorality. And God judged them accordingly. You know, God doesn't want us to be involved there. He doesn't want us to be the prodigal son. He wants us to be the son that stayed at home and did the father's bidding. That's what he wants us to be. And that's what Hebrews here is really looking at. Do not harden your hearts. Okay? Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger they would never enter my rest. Now what's the rest that they're talking about here? The rest was Canaan. Moving in, getting out of all the wars and the struggles and being slaves. You know, as we walk with the Lord and as we trust him and listen to what he's got, he can give us that rest in our day-to-day lives on this earth. And so often, we turn our backs on him. I don't know about you, but I do. You know, there's times that I just absolutely turn my back on the Lord. And those are the times when I don't have rest. I worry and I fret. I'm concerned about the next thing. But, you know, when I'm trusting in him and listening to what he has for me, that's when I have that rest. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here. We can have a rest here on earth, and that we can rest when we believe on our Heavenly Father and follow what he's done for us. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And I often think of poor Moses, you know. I feel like, man, he got it tough, didn't he? Don't you think? I often think, oh man, that was a tough one. You know, because first time he went up and tapped the rock, as he was told, tapped the rock three times the first time around, and the water comes out. Next time he's told to speak to the rock. So he goes up there and he says, you deaf and dumb idiots, you should be listening to, and he bashes the rock three times. You know, we have to be so careful as believers. We can get frustrated with where other believers are at, to the point that we ourselves can find ourselves in the same hole as poor Moses did. I often think, oh man, at least he got to see the land of Canaan. He got to see it, but he never entered into it. You know? Boy, it'd be terrible, wouldn't it, not to have that, to have missed out. But anyway, he's not missing out now. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, it is deceitful. Don't worry, we are still talking about the wily evil one who will use anything to slowly drag us away from the truth. You know, if you want to look at the different, say Islam for instance, you see how close Satan takes it to the truth, and then he just branches off. And in the same way, the devil would like to do that in your lives. He'll take you so close to the truth, and he'll just branch your way slowly and gently. It's deceitful. You get called out just a little bit here. That won't matter there. Another step here, and next thing we find ourselves, we're in the depths of sin. You know? We need to be careful. It is deceitful. Let's not harden our hearts, but let's encourage one another. You know, so what is encourage? What is encouragement about? We'll have a look at that in a moment. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You know, that is something that can happen very easily to us as believers. we can just have been so easily deceived in one area of our lives and be drifting off and often become very legalistic, can creep out of that. Legalism can sort of be like a way of compensating for something that's not right in our lives. Just need to be very careful about that. It's very easy for us to look at others and see their faults rather than look at us and see our faults. And that's what this is really about. We need to be careful because sin can so easily deceive us. So I declared in my oath, on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you is sinful like this, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And encourage means, I've grabbed these words because oftentimes we talk about something and we use a particular word, and to me, as I've said before, words are areas of meaning. So if we go back into the Greek, it can actually mean just about all of these things. To call people. Let's call people to be faithful. Invite people. Invoke them. Let's implore them. You know? Consolation also falls into that, to encourage one another, is to be conciliatory or a consolation. Beseech them. Comfort them. You know, there is times when we need to know the comfort of another brother or another sister in the Lord. There's times we need that. To desire for them. Desire the best. You know, we desire the best for our kids. I don't know about you, I really desire the best for my kids. And when I just see them not getting it, I think, oh no, what can I do to encourage them to enjoy what God's best is for them? You know, and that's what our Heavenly Father has for us. He just wants us to enjoy what He's got for us. But let's not get so hard and we don't hear. Exhort or entreat. All these make up that word encourage. So let's encourage one another. You know, I know some woman, and older woman in the church that prayed for us, and they'd send a card to us praying for you. That was such an encouragement to us, exhorting us to carry on. Little things can mean great things to different people at different times. Let's be encouragers of one another, brothers and sisters. Let's encourage each other to walk with the Lord daily and to enjoy the rest that He wants to give us. And I've grabbed a few verses here where encourage, that same word encourage, is used throughout the New Testament. It says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. You know, Paul saw that. We need to get together and encourage one another. And therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is, of course, just saying that, you know, if one of us, one of our brothers or sisters pass away, they go to be with the Lord. And there's the coming time when the Lord's going to come and call us up and we're going to meet Him in the air. Encourage one another with these things. Hey, one day we're not going to have to go to that big office and walk in there and put up with all of the ballyhoo and political arguments and fights that go on around the place. And yeah, I tell you, I don't know why people want to work in big corporations. In fact, anyway, I'm looking forward to retirement. Let's encourage each other. No, I'm not supposed to encourage you into retirement. We've got to keep occupied. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. You know, let's build each other up in the family. And it's a matter, you know, look, brothers and sisters, I don't know how many will get here tonight. We've been actually going to the Foothills Church of Christ, and we've noticed that it just seems to be in the evening that people were not turning up, and I can understand it. You know, I often spend my Sunday afternoons ironing my business shirts for the next week, and I'm getting pretty tired towards the end. But, you know, we can encourage one another just by being there, just by coming. You know, that can be an encouragement to others around. You may not always get something out of it for yourself, but it's not about yourself. It's about helping our brothers and sisters to be encouraged and to walk with the Lord. Anyway, better keep moving here or I won't have you too long. I hope that time's right. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every deed and word. You know, that's really what church is about. It should be a time of getting together to encourage one another to walk with the Lord. You know, and it might be a time when we want to cry. You know, I don't know what you've been through this week. I don't know what struggles you've been through. And really, it should be a time when we can sit down and share with one another the pains that perhaps we're going through so that we can be an encouragement and strengthen one another through it. We're not going to all make it on our own. We're going to need help. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And in Titus it says, we must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Talking about the selection of elders and deacons. Similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. You know, we should be encouraging them that way. These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Talking to Timothy and his young. And then the one that we've just seen from Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. As long as it's called today. You see, there's going to be a time when the need for that kind of encouragement and strengthening and boosting as a body will be gone because we'll be getting our power source directly from our Saviour when we look upon him. You know, so today, let's encourage one another. The day is coming when we will be encouraged forever. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, it's not going to get better, you know. We've got, we look at our wonderful political situation. Oh man, I see that they've got the screen up at work. I don't know about you guys. There's the screen that's on the 24-hour news channel and you see our parliamentarians. And I think, what a waste of my tax. You know, the arguments going on here. What are they talking about? Not much encouragement from there. But let's encourage one another that we've got a Heavenly Father who's going to take over and look after all these problems for us. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's really what it should be. We're looking after one another. We're trying to protect one another from being drawn aside. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence which we had at first. As has just been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion. And I'm just bringing that out as that's the reduplication that we often see from Paul's writing. You see that in Galatians and different books that he writes about, where he repeats it. It's in the Tegutio language, you say a sentence and you end on an important portion. The next sentence you start repeats that important portion and then carries on just to reinforce it. So what Paul is trying to say here, do not harden your hearts because it's so easy. Verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? But to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Not able to enter what? Not able to enter into that rest. You know, our unbelief will prevent us from enjoying our rest. When I say our rest, I'm talking about our peace of knowing where we're at. We're going to have storms going all around us, but in the middle of that storm, we can enjoy our real rest and peace with our Heavenly Father if we hold tight to him. That's what I wanted to encourage you with today. reach the end. So what we've seen is Jesus is better than the best. Israel's an example of what not to do. Okay? And let's encourage one another as we move forward. Brothers and sisters, each of us will go through times when we feel down. That should be the time when we're gathering closer to our brothers and sisters, because we need that encouragement carrying on. Anyway, let's just close on that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again want to thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we do look forward to that day when we'll see you face to face. And Lord, we know that the time is growing closer. We don't know when it's going to be, but Lord, we just again want to walk out into the world this week. We want to be encouraged in yourself. Lord, we want to keep our eyes upon Jesus, that we might just walk with him. Father, just help us to see afresh all the good things that you've given us, and help us, Lord, to take heed to these warnings that we've found in your scriptures. Lord, we want to give you the thanks, the praise and the glory, and we just ask, Lord, that you'll lead us into your peace and restful ways this week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.